morning, everyone. Welcome to church. A special welcome to those who are visiting us today or listening online. My name is Diane. Helping me in today's service are musicians Rosemary and Trevor. And reading us to us from the Bible will be Roy, and leading us in prayer is Fiona. And Trevor will be bringing our Bible teaching. We here at Abbotsford Anglican Church are a group of local people of all ages and backgrounds who have come to find meaning and purpose for life by living life God's way, according to his word, the Bible. We invite you to know God with us. Trevor will just come up and tell us a little bit about what's going to happen in his sermon today.
I can just stay here. It's not the microphone, just here. Yeah, thanks, Diane. But today we conclude our little Bible teaching Advent sermon series through the second letter of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And we're thinking about today, what's a good example for each other as we wait for Christ's return? And what do we actually do when we're not being a good example to each other? So they're the two little things that we're going to be learning from God's word today.
Sounds challenging. Thank you. And just this month we've been focused very much on Toys and Tucker, which is the Anglicare project to share the joy with people who are less well off than us, I guess, and struggling through this period of time. And I really do thank you for the generosity of what you have been able to provide. The table out there was absolutely loaded and there were so many boxes that were collected. So we really appreciate your contributions, and I'm sure there'll be some very happy families out there over this Christmas period. So thank you. Our sentence of scripture for today: good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. We'll start with our first song, What Love, My God. Please stand.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. This song reminds us of the love of God, especially this Advent time of sending his son Jesus into the world and why he would do that for us.
Sleep beneath the
before you sit, just take a moment to say hi to someone that you haven't had a chance to yet. We have come together to meet with God and to take our part in the building of his church. Christ himself bore our sin in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Let us acknowledge our failure to serve him as he deserves and return to the Lord with repentance and faith, praying together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have often gone our own way and rejected your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Give praise to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's on the Bibles, in the Bibles on your pews at page 1191, or on the screen, or in your news and notes.
So the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, at the beginning. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them, in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Diane. Thanks, Roy. I apologise for the dog and the chickens. You can hear them all in the background, can't you? It's clucking away and barking away. There we go. It's the farm that's next door. I must talk to the rector there. Let me pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. We thank you, Father, that you do not leave us alone to come up with ideas about you, as convenient as that may be for us and for the world. But you have told us who you are and what you expect of us, what you've done for us, and how you help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be, especially as we wait for Christ, your Son, our Lord's return to take us home to be with yourself. We thank you that we have your word, the Bible. And I pray now, Father God, that you'll help me to teach your word correctly and that we may experience your Holy Spirit guiding us into truth and being willing to put it into practice. With your help, we pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open there to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians or to the handout that's inside the news and notes that was given to you this morning as you came in by Jennifer. Thank you. I don't know if there's any, I don't think there's pencils or pens nearby, but if you've got something, you may like to take notes along the way today. Well, this morning we turn to the third chapter of the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And you may remember that the first few verses of chapter 2 actually tell us why Paul wrote the letter and gives us the context into which we understand and imply the content. And I've put the words there up on the screen for us from chapter 2, verses 1 and to 2. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. So the context of the letter, the reason for the letter, was that they'd heard that Paul, the Apostle Paul, after leaving them and gone on after to other towns and villages to proclaim the gospel, and also after writing to them his first letter to them about the day of the Lord as something to look forward to in the future, he was now reportedly heard to be teaching something different. That the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, the judgment of the world, the taking to heaven of believers had come and gone. And what's happened is that the Christians in Thessalonica had had a bad case of what we would call FOMO, you know, the fear of missing out, right? The fear of missing out. Ever had FOMO? Ever had that? Fear of missing out on something really special to you? Well, the Thessalonian Christians had that fear now of missing out. And you can only imagine what that must have instilled in them to know that. You know, just imagine if someone of significance comes and tells you, and people do that, oh, the Lord's come, you've missed out, you know, bad luck, right? How that would have reacted to that. For the Thessalonian Christians, it resulted, we read what Paul says, that they had become unsettled and alarmed. So whereas chapter 1 dealt with encouraging the discouraged, reassuring them that they had not missed out, that they are safe in God's keeping and care, God will keep his promises, chapter 2 dealt with correcting the error and comforting the disturbed. Now in chapter 3, Paul deals with motivating the distracted. If you are a disciplined athlete or of something in particular that you want to focus on, it might be the painting of something or the taking of a photograph or the focus on something important that needs to be done, what distracts you? It's it's very hard sometimes for to keep focused on what is really important. It's hard to focus a four-year-old, a grandchild, those of us who have grandchildren, on fishing. You know, you've got to sort of last for about 10 minutes and that's it, gone, you know. What is your attention span, right, and distraction? Well, certainly the report of the day of the Lord had come and gone, and they had missed out, had resulted in the church in Thessalonica becoming now distracted. And the question we're going to ask is, well, what way were they distracted? They were distracted from what they had been taught and were to believe. And not only that, just as important, they had been, you know, how they were distracted on what they were meant to be like, as and what they were meant to be doing while they waited for Christ's return. And this is where we apply the passage to us today. No one's come and told us that the Lord has come and gone. In fact, we know that not to be true. But certainly, how do we now live in the light of waiting for Christ's return? Especially if we find our brothers and sisters distracted along the way. So Paul gets us to focus our attention on what is important. He sets aside this final chapter to motivate the church in Thessalonica to focus on what is really important as we wait for Christ's return, and to motivate them to do this. And so to motivate them to do this, he gets them to focus on setting a good example for each other, to set a good example for each other. Motivating them to firstly to pray, and telling them what to pray for, verses 1 to 5. To be found participating in the life of the church and doing good, verses 6 to 12. And to not give up, but persevere with the help of God, by the grace of God. So to pray, to participate, and to persevere. Keep on going. Praying is simply talking to God. It's conversation. Conversation with God. And what do you talk to God about? What do you talk to God about? How often do you find yourself praying and praying with others? Prayer is a wonderful privilege. Do we see it as that? It's a wonderful privilege to be able to have this, to have the listening ear of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, whether we're young or whether we're old, whatever situation we may be going through, good, hard, indifferent. We have the listening ear of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Anytime, anywhere, is something not to take for granted. We don't have to take a note or a number to wait for our calling. Number 45, number 54, all right? We don't have to wait. We can come straight into the presence of God and pray. We can talk to God, converse with God about anything and about everything, anywhere, at any time. And so Paul gives them four things to talk with him about, to focus their attention on while they wait for Christ's return, to help them, to motivate them from their distraction, to get them back on track. The Lord has not come yet, but he could come at any moment. What things could you be praying for? Firstly, he says, the most important thing is to pray for people to hear the gospel. The gospel is the most important care we can give to anybody in our family, amongst our church, and amongst our friends. Look there at verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it is with you. So the most important thing, the first thing that Paul gets us to pray for as a church, when we wait for Christ's return, is to attune ourselves with what God's primary purpose is at the moment. Amongst young people, amongst older people, amongst middle age, all ages, no matter what culture, country, his primary business at the moment, all the time, as he's waiting for his Christ, is to get the gospel out and for it to be proclaimed so that people can know how God has reconciled them to himself through the sending of his Son into the world to live the perfect life that we could not live, and then to die on the cross the death that we should have died, to go to hell instead of us that we should, and then to be raised from the dead to prove to us that he is the one who is able to do this for us and has told us now to repent that and believe in this good news and to receive it as by faith. That's the first thing that Paul once reminds the church as we wait for Christ's return, to set an example for one another, to be a praying people whose purpose is aligned with God. And it'll be the way in which we prioritise our thinking, our praying, our meeting, our giving, all of that, the most important care. People will not thank me if I go to their hospital or go to their home and just care for them by saying, oh, I'm sorry, if I pray for you and I'll help you in those things, and not talk to them about Jesus. It's the same thing too for you. So Paul prays then, pray for the opportunities that come our way to be able to bring the conversation around to the things of God and to talk about the best care, the greatest care, the most important care. That's that to share the gospel and for them to know the gospel. Verse 1, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it is with you. Focus on what God's business is, people knowing the gospel. The second thing Paul gets them to pray for is for fellow believers, for each other, to be praying for each other, to set aside the time to pray that God will protect us and deliver us from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Look there at verse 2. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, and not everyone has faith. God wants his church, while they wait for Christ's return, to be found praying for each other. It's not easy being a Christian in the world. People choose in the world now to live very differently to the way in which we choose to live. We are very much feeling like fish out of water. Right. We are living, swimming up the stream in the opposite direction. Everywhere we look, everywhere we turn. It is very difficult to live the Christian life in this world, especially for our young people. Pray for each other. Be found to be praying. Focus not on missing out or but focus, he's saying to the church in Thessalonica, focus on praying for what God's business is on about, people knowing the gospel. Pray about each other that God will protect us and help us in the world and be willing to be that means of help in that world, of being able to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. For it's not easy being a Christian in the world that lives very differently to ourselves. Pray for one another. Prayer actually reminds us of our unity in Christ, of our oneness, of belonging to each other, and of God's protection. Third thing that Paul gets us to do in praying here is to make time for prayer. Prayer can be something we can find ourselves so easily neglecting. And I speak for myself here too, all right? Not just everyone generally. Prayer is something we can say, oh, I'll get around to that. Right? I'll get around to that. Or I can just cut corners and I'll do a prayer on the run, or prayer on this. Yeah, God understands. If you're busy and things like this, but just remember, if we love somebody, if we appreciate them, if we're in a relationship with them, do we ignore talking to them? No, we don't, do we? We actually spend time talking with them. We converse with them. We relate with them. Because why? They matter to us. Our prayer life determines, is a good litmus test for whether or not we are truly lovers of God and take him very seriously. So Paul says here in the sixth verse is to take time out for prayer. Prayer can be something we can find ourselves so easily neglecting, putting aside to something we will do at another time. Making time to pray allows us to remember and to be reassured of the faithfulness of God, especially when we're confused, when we're anxious, or we have doubts. As we allow ourselves to make time for prayer, God speaks to us through his word, words that he brings to mind as we read and hear it, or as we think on what he's told us in his word. Look there at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Take time, make time to pray. Fourthly, God uses prayer to remind us of what we have been taught, of what we have found to be, of what we are to be found doing while we are waiting for Christ's return. Not only that, but how and why and whose example we are to follow and spur us on. Look there at verses 4 and 5. He says, to the church there at Thessalonica, he says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. How are we to pray? Why are we to pray? Why are we to focus on the things that really matter to God while we wait for Christ's return and not be easily distracted? To remind us of God's love for us and of the example of Christ's perseverance to the end, to the cross, and to the resurrection and ascension. We follow his example. So the first thing Paul does to motivate the distracted is to focus them on praying at this time while they wait for Christ's return. The example we are to be to each other is to be a praying people. We have every excuse now to pray aloud wherever we are. How many times do we see people walking down the street talking to people on their phones? I remember doing that a long time ago when I didn't have the phones plugged into your ear, and someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, oh, I thought I was the only person that did that. It's a bit embarrassing when you get caught praying aloud to somebody on the street. But we can get around with that. We can talk to God anytime, any place. And if someone asks us, who are you talking to? We can say, I'm talking to God. I'm having a prayer time. I'm thanking him for this or that. Or I'm concerned about this, and I'm praying to him about that. Pray that God grants you the confidence to be able to do just that. So the first thing he gets them to do while we're waiting for Christ's return, as a good example, is to pray. Be focused on what God's focused on. And pray for each other and pray for the spread of the gospel and for those who bring that gospel to us. The next thing that Paul does is he gets them to realize, to be motivated, to be participate in the life of the church. Now, I'm putting a positive twist to what Paul uses, talks here. He talks in a negative sense here of avoiding and removing oneself from those amongst us who are setting a bad example. But the Greek actually brings out, it's a sense of saying, if you know that there's something wrong and something unhelpful to be involved in or doing, the wisest thing is to avoid it, all right? To not get involved, to not be found to be mingling amongst that, to stay away, right? It doesn't mean that you're not friends and you're not related to them, you're not treating them as an enemy, but you're just realizing that, that's not a behavior that you're wanting them to be associated with in the life of the church, in the life of being a Christian as you wait for Christ's return. And the hope is that there's repentance comes. And so what we find here is that the thought of actually Christ's return, this doctrine of Christ's return for the church in Thessalonica had caused for two reactions amongst the people. The first reaction is, well, if Christ has come and we've missed out, well, what's the purpose of believing? And so some believers had become disruptive and busybodies and getting caught up in all other things, of being a distraction, of being a means of unhelpful in the life of the church that's there. Well, why bother if the Lord has come? All right. And the other is the ones who have not taken hold of that teaching. They've actually remembered what Paul has told them in their first letter and what Paul had taught them when they were here, that Christ will come, and we'll all know it when he comes. It'll be a surprise, but it won't be sort of like, oh, when is he? It'll happen and we'll all know it. We'll all be taken to be with the Lord. There'll be judgment and we'll be taken to be with him. We'll know it. And these particular people, they are actually have become idle and they've become lazy. They've actually stopped work. They've actually stopped employment. They've now finding that they're sitting around waiting in expectation for Christ's return. And it's a strange thing, the commentators point out, it's a kind of a unholy, well, a, a holy laziness, someone puts it. I think it is a holy laziness. Look at us. We're prepared for Christ's return. We're giving up working. We're going to sit around and wait and expect the Lord to come tonight, all right? But the problem is that he hasn't come tonight. He hasn't come. And the time hasn't been. And the rest of the church are actually concerned that they're having to feed, having to house, having to provide for these ones in this little situation. And so their idleness, their laziness, their lack of participation in the ongoing doing of good and working and being God's people in God's place under God's rule had become a burden and a frustration for the others in the church. And so Paul writes to them, well, how are you to respond to such believers? It's not saying they're not believers, they're not Christians. This is the way in which they're acting out their Christian life here is one of a hindrance here. This is how do you do it? Well, avoid. Don't be like them. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we read to rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience, remind them of what is supposed to be done. And I think this is where we come into the point here is that we know that we could actually have the same sort of sense of thinking, well, we don't know when the Lord's going to come. Well, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, you know, get along, you know, pop into church, you know, do a little bit here. You know. That sense of participating, of working as we wait, of being involved, it really does show our appreciation and concern and for God and our encouragement to one another as we wait for Christ's return. So two things to help with the distraction he gives to us. To pray what God's business is about and to be found to be participants, participating in the life of the church, not being idle or busybodying or being a distraction, but being participants, getting active, working alongside, waiting for Christ's return, but getting involved, doing what we can. And the way in which I do that here in this church is to encourage you to do the sharing and ministry pamphlet form, and thank you for those who have filled it in. Or to think about how you can actually, in some small way or big ways, in a way that you feel, I can do this. It may not seem big to you, but every little bit can play in that. And but doing something and not just being a passenger is what Paul's reminding us here. Participate and be in the life of the church, or wait for Christ's return. And finally, he says, persevere. Persevere, and you'll notice that at the end of each little chapter, chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, Paul has a little prayer for them, doesn't he? And you can sum them up in such a way of saying, look, yep, we don't know when Christ's coming, but he will come. As sure as he came in the first time, he will come again. And we are to be found ready and waiting for his return, actively involved. Ready for that time, not taken by surprise, but ready and waiting and enthused about that for the one we know whom we serve, for what they've done for us. Look at the little prayer at the end, verse 11 of chapter 1. We pray with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there at the end of chapter 2, verse 15, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And finally there in verse 5, he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. And lastly, the word grace, remember, God's enabling, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As we wait for Christ's return, we can be easily distracted by many things. Paul's motivating us in this last chapter to be focused on prayer.
praying, on participating in the life of the church, and on persevering. Praying for what matters to God and God's business, the gospel going forth, and people who bring that gospel and our opportunities. Participating in the life of the church, doing good works, doing what God requires, playing our little part. And lastly, persevering as Christ persevered. Paul set the example amongst us. He was not lazy amongst, he worked hard. He wasn't sitting around waiting and not doing anything. He got involved and he got active. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as sure as you sent your Son Jesus Christ into the world, you will send him again. May we indeed be found ready and waiting and looking forward to that time when you take us to be with yourself. In the meantime, Father God, we recommit ourselves to praying, to participating in the life of your church, and to persevering. Grant us the grace to so do so. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm just going to consider the words of Psalm 25, verses 8 to 11. Could you join with me in saying this? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, so now and forevermore. Amen. We're going to stand in a moment and sing our next song, Live for the Kingdom. So just as you sing these, just consider the words. They're usually quite appropriate to what we've just heard in our message. So please stand.
Dressed for the battle, equipped for the fight.
just state what we believe together. Jesus Christ, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated.
The Lord be with you. Please join us in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray that God will fill us with joy at the coming of Christ. Lord God, may we, your people, who look forward to the birthday of Jesus, experience the joy of salvation and celebrate the feast with love and thanksgiving. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. A prayer for those in authority. Almighty God, ruler of the nations of the earth, give wisdom to Charles, the King of Australia, to the Prime Minister of Australia, Anthony Albanese, to Peter Dutton, to the Premier of this state, Chris Minns, to all members of our Parliament and those who hold office in the land. Father, please grant their decisions would be based on wise counsel, so that peace and welfare, truth and justice may prevail among us and make us a blessing to other nations through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer for Anglicare. We thank you, Father, for Anglicare with many different services, including supporting people in our community who are struggling to survive. Please give Anglicare wisdom in whom to distribute the hampers to. Thank you for many volunteers packaging up the hampers. We thank you for the CEO of Anglicare, Simon Miller. Please give him great wisdom in how to lead this organisation in a way that is godly and a great blessing to the community. May he never tire of doing what is good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God of the nations, your sovereign rule brings justice and peace. Have mercy on our broken and divided world. We pray especially today for Ukraine, Russia, the Middle East, Afghanistan, the Red Sea, and other places where you know there is war and division. Please establish your peace in the hearts of everyone. Banish from them the spirit that makes for war, especially those who are posting hate attacks and death threats to Muslims and Jews. We pray you would bless families from war-torn Gaza trying to settle into Australia. May they seek and know your peace. We pray that all races and peoples may learn to live as members of one family in obedience to your laws through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A prayer in caring for God's world. Heavenly Father, you've called us to be good stewards of your world. Please, Lord, give us wisdom in how to do this well. In the current times of extreme weather conditions, severe drought in Indonesia, so the army is called in to help farmers plant rice. The cold wave, freezing most of China. And yesterday, Sydney's second heat wave in a fortnight. We ask three things. Firstly, that you would help us make better choices in how to care for your world. Secondly, that more unbelievers would realise they are not in control and would search for you, the one who is in control and who gave us this world. And thirdly, we ask you would sustain our ambos, as in very hot weather they get a lot more call outs. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord God, you are the creator of all things that exist. We lift up our hearts in gratitude to you for all the things of happiness today, for the joy of living, for the sights and sounds around us, for the peace of the country and the pleasant bustle of the town, for friendship and good company, for work to perform and the skill and strength to perform it, for a time to play when the day's work is done, for health and for a glad heart to enjoy it. Yet never let us think, O eternal Father, that we are here to stay. Let us remember that we are a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. For here we have no continuing city. We seek the one to come. Preserve us by your grace, good Lord, from so losing ourselves in the joys of this earth that we may not have no longing left for the purer joys of heaven. Let not the happiness of today and here become a snare to our hearts that can easily become too worldly. And if instead of happiness we have today suffered any disappointment or defeat, if there's any sorrow where we'd hoped for joy, or sickness where we'd looked for health, give us grace to accept it from your hand as a loving reminder that this is not our home. We thank you, Lord, that you have so set eternity within our hearts that no earthly thing will ever satisfy us wholly. Thank you that every present joy is so mixed with sadness and unrest as to lead our minds upward to the contemplation of a more perfect blessedness. And above all, we thank you for the sure hope and promise of an endless life, which you have given us in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Right, a time of announcements. Busy time ahead for everybody, and the church is no different. We start off with Toys and Tucker. There's just one thing. If you know of a family who would appreciate a Christmas hamper, you know they're struggling a bit, can you please let Trevor know this morning so that he can make sure they get that? And if you find someone in the next few weeks, or couple of weeks at least, the week really, please be sure that you contact him and let him know. Next Sunday at 9:30 is Christmas Eve, and we're having a carols service with the Christmas story as part of that. And again, you're being invited to a Christmas luncheon upstairs in the hall. If you haven't put your name down on the back table on that side of the church, please make sure you do that today, just so that catering can be sufficient. Usually it's amazing, so I don't think it's going to be a problem. And then on Christmas morning, we have our church service, but it will be at 9 a.m., just so that you can get on with your day. Make sure you don't forget that, and we look forward to seeing you here on that morning. Thank you for regularly supporting financially this church, either by online offertory or in the donation box at the back. And just remember that we do have our missions that we also support, and often there'll be an envelope in the pews, not this month because we've done Anglicare, so, but keep in mind that those are still available. If you'd like prayer after the service this morning, young Lan and Tony would be happy to pray for you. And there's some chairs at the front with cushions already on them, so feel free to come down and make use of that facility here as well. And then after church, morning tea. It looks like it'll be a nice morning outside. There'll be a bit of a breeze and a bit of cloud cover still there, so come and enjoy that. As soon as you finish the service, if you move out and have your conversations out there, just so that the caterers can get done, and then they can start to clean up and pack away, so that would be appreciated as well. Okay, we're going to finish with our final song, My Heart Delights. So please stand and join in.
This is a song that we've sung the last three Sundays, just tying up as an Advent song, tying in, helping us to look forward to the coming of Christ and to delight in Him as we wait for that time. Thanks, Rosemary.
Sentence of scripture for today. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Lord God, we rejoice in your greatness and power, your patience and love, your mercy and justice. Enable us by your Spirit to honour you in our thoughts, words, and actions, and to serve you in every aspect of our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. See you outside.